I had the privilege of going and visiting with Pastor Matthew Greer over at United Methodist Church here in Piedmont. And then we went over to a place for lunch. And somehow or another, the question came up from somebody, First Baptist Church, what kind of a church is that? And my immediate response that came out of my mouth was, we are a house of prayer. And I said to myself, that's what we need to be. When people think about First Baptist Church of Piedmont, that we are a house of prayer. My mind went immediately to Martha and to Mary. And I got to be honest with you, I probably would be more of a Martha. Just go, and we've got a lot of work to do, and we're going to get this stuff done all for the Lord. And Martha went and complained to Jesus about her sister Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you complain about, busy about so many things, but Mary has chosen the better thing. And that is, in order for us to serve one another in this body of believers, in this community of Piedmont, in this state of South Carolina, in this country of the United States of America, and in the world, we have to start with the major premise that we are a congregation of prayer warriors. I cannot emphasize that enough. In order for us to be effective and have our hand and our work and our talents, our gifts, talents, time, and treasures to have eternal value, it must start with prayer. And I'm going to tell you, it creates a lot of anxiety to slow down and pray. And to slow down and make that priority. And to slow down and knowing that there's work to be done all around us. And yet, Jesus says the better thing is to sit at my feet in submission. We need to be submissive before we can be effectively serve one another and be about our work. Now that has probably nothing to do with my sermon, but has everything to do with the Lord's message for you and me today. Debbie, that was a beautiful prayer. May we all model that in our daily life, of being in a constant state of worship, and that constant state of worship is in a constant state of prayer. If you'll open up your Bibles that you have there in your pews, it's on page 476. And I want to go ahead and I want to read together God's Word. I will read it out loud and you can follow me. The Lord has an amazing message for you and me this morning. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For Thou art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord continuously bless in our minds, bodies, hearts, souls, and spirits, our thoughts, our words, our actions, the reading of His Word. May He write them on our foreheads and on our hands. It is always before us. In Christ's name. To summarize the Lord's message for you and for me, if you'll remember last week, and again today, the message is clear. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your good shepherd. The Lord is your trusted counselor who stands over your right shoulder. That's powerful. Last week we read from Psalm 121, wherein we proclaimed that the Lord is your keeper. Today we read Psalm 23. And you could pretty well guess, the Lord is your good shepherd. Now, these praise hymns, they validate the three words, and hopefully you'll have remembered this from last week, that we emphasized last week, those three words. I want to reemphasize them again for you today. And those words are trust, confession, and blessings. We're going to take a closer look this morning at those three words as they frame the Lord's message for us today out of Psalm 121. As I was preparing the message for today, I said, Lord, what is a great illustration or two, a story to tell in delivering your message? And I'm going to tell you, I almost had a car accident because I was praying this while I was driving. And the Lord hit me right between the eyes and He said, it's my message. It is my story that is the story you will tell this morning. If you look in Psalm 121, and I'll give you a moment to turn to Psalm 121. Because I really want you to look at this very closely this morning. Because the message from the Lord to you is right there in front of you. We as a church at First Baptist Church of Piedmont, we will proclaim the gospel. Period. As we proclaim the gospel, we will nourish disciples. And as we nourish disciples, we will serve one another. The long, treacherous road for God's people to follow began with God's initial covenantal agreement that He made with Abram in Genesis chapter 17. It passed through the oral traditions and the written laws, the Torah written by Moses, and it was practiced by the United Kingdoms led by King Saul, David, and Solomon. Until it reached a dead end. And that dead end was caused by the divided monarchies, resulting in the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And then in the southern kingdom of Judah by the Egyptians in 609 BC and by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Fast forward approximately 70 years later, in 538 BC, all that was left was a remnant of God's people. Pilgrims who were suffering without a king and without a country. Yet with a new, renewed God-chosen people covenant, and now God, as their king, keep in mind that before Saul was made king, God tried to communicate to His people, I, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am your king, And they say, no, we need a king. So God gave them Saul. But now after the exile is over and they are coming back, they've renewed their covenant relationship with the Almighty God, and God now is their king. And it was time to traverse the dangerous hills and valleys back to Jerusalem and obey the Lord's commands to do what? To rebuild the temple. For the Judeans to return to the Lord and declare that He is the only true God of Israel, they needed to confess their sins of disobedience and continuously be reminded that He is their keeper. Only then will God bless the individual sojourner and distinctly reunify their community. Now, the main theme in Psalm 121 is that all who travel through life that put their trust and confidence in Yahweh and with humility, confession, and obedience in keeping their covenantal agreement with God along the way, they will receive a lifetime of blessings. Don't you want the Lord's blessings on you each and every day? You are being given insight from the Holy Spirit and revelation to you this morning by the Holy Spirit that if you want blessings each and every day, you need to trust God with every detail of your life, your mind, your body, your heart, your soul, and your spirit. And you need to make sure you confess those little dark things in the back that you know. To him that knows what he should do and doesn't do it, to him it is what? Sin. And we must confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then comes the blessings from the Lord. Now, the assemblage of the 150 Psalms. In the Hebrew Bible, this is called the Tehillim. And it's found in your Christian Bible translation. These were written. Now, you may not know this, so I'm going to give you a little bit of church history here. The Psalms were written between 1440 B.C., and 586 B.C. Think about that. When did Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah fall to the Babylonians? Remember what I just said just a couple of minutes ago? 587 B.C. So our Psalms that we have in our Bible was finished being written the year after the Babylonians drove God's people out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, and sent them on their... Scattered them. Jeremiah fled to exile in Egypt. But most of God's people went to Babylon. These are a collection of individual and communal worshiping prayers, praises, teachings, proclamations. They are assembled in poetic and wisdom books of the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms were authored. And I got to tell you, nobody can lead worship songs better than our Lori, that's for sure. And the choir, I get goosebumps when I hear you sing. Dedicated and attributed by King David. Yet many scholars suggest that the Psalm 121 that we read last week and that we're going to look at today was by an unknown author. This psalm is widely popular in seeking God's protection and commonly referred to. I know in my 27 years in the military and people giving me things to take when I went to battle, it was Psalm 121, which is called the Soldier's Prayer or the Traveler's Hymn. You know that there are 172 hymns of the faith wherein the lyrics refer to Psalm 121 as its theme. It is one of a collection of what they call songs of ascents. This is the section between Psalm 120 and 134. But the more accurate translation of the Hebrew subscript there is Shir Lama Lat, which would identify this psalm as a song to the ascent, sung by pilgrims making their ascension to the Lord's holy place where He chose for them to come and worship Him. Or it was used during a benediction of a communal worship of the Lord in His holy temple. Now the time for God's chosen people suffered at the hands of the Babylonians in exile, it has now ended with the proclamation of King Cyrus of Persia. Again, what year? 538 BC. These returning Judeans had to travel back to Jerusalem as a minority group and face many social. We're feeling that today, aren't we? Economical. We're feeling that today. And religious. Today, come on. Obstacles in rebuilding the Lord's temple and the united communal gathering. The Lord sent His prophet Haggai. I got to tell you, when we get to a point where I'm going to tell you how we're going to preach on Haggai, I absolutely love that minor prophet. He came, God sent him in 520 BC, and also for him to help His people realize that they need to concentrate. And the priority was to physically rebuild the second temple. That's why I am so blessed by our interior committee here at First Baptist Church. Jane, you and your committee focus correctly on building God's temple. Thank you to you and your committee and all the committees, but just an outstanding job. And then He sent in 520 to 518 BC, Zechariah, to rebuild and unify God's chosen community. Haggai was to rebuild. Their priorities were out of whack. They were building up and decorating their homes, but the temple was in disarray. In comes Haggai. Then He sent Zechariah. Hey, the people of Israel is not necessarily, it's a building, it's a community. Just like First Baptist Church of Piedmont. We are a community. And you got to bring them together and show that they are one community. And that's what we are here at First Baptist Church. Psalm 121 was focused primarily on the post-exile audience. To chant to the first person. Now, if you look, you got your Bible open. I'm looking here. I see a Bible in the front pew. It's not open. I'll wait until you open it. Psalm 121. Everybody has to have your Bible open. Come on now. Psalm 121. I really want you to see this. Examine what I'm saying to you. The first person is Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Where's Susan, my English person, when I need her? But you'll see it's in the third person in verses 3 through 8. To keep their trust and confidence in the Lord, who will continue to keep their covenantal agreement to protect, to provide, and to restore the remnant of God's people. The pilgrim affirms his or her trust in the Creator of heaven and earth as the keeper of life, and the priest respond in a blessing that sends them on their way, sojourning through life. So Psalm 121 is structured. How many verses are in Psalm 121? 8. It has 8 stanzas with the phrase, what's right smack in the middle of that psalm? The Lord is your keeper. This is powerful, guys. It is the center emphasis of the main idea of this psalm. The psalm initially, it requires absolute trust in the Lord. And then it says it mandates an act of confession to the Lord in times of weakness. And then, and only then, will the blessings be poured out from the Lord onto those faithfully who are committed and obey to keep the keeper's commands. The psalm is a reaffirmation of the Lord's covenantal agreement and trust that God will bless you. God will bless your family. God will bless this church. God will bless our community. God will bless this state. God will bless this country as long as we keep His commands. So let's take a closer look here at Psalm 121. The first one, if you are one like me that likes to take notes, my first one is verses 1 and 2. Trust in the Lord as your helper. Now, I'm going to read, as you look at yours, I'm going to actually have mine in the new Revised Standard Edition, so bear with me if you don't mind. Verses 1 and 2. I lifted up my eyes onto to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, there were many passages through physical passages of valleys and rough mountains, terrains, that had surrounded Jerusalem in the direction of the Lord's temple on Mount Zion. And they were very dangerous for pilgrims to journey. For many, the pilgrimage took many days in order to reach the holy site and the presence of God, avoiding the harm of natural elements, outlaws, and thieves. Along the way, there was an overwhelming task that required divine protection in order to make sure that they got safely to the temple. The question out of verse 1 and 2 is not only a cry for help, it seeks a trustworthy source of hope. Do you see that there? And do you see that verses 1 and 2 is in the first person? The rest of the psalm is in the third person. So when we see, then my help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth, that's verse 2, over multiple generations, centuries of domination and oppressiveness from foreign nations occupying in and around Jerusalem and throughout the conquered southern kingdom of Judah. Again, we said that it was the Babylonians, it was the Egyptians, it was the Persians. They had many pagans, gods, who the inhabitants worshipped. And the psalmist in the first person grammar proclaims absolute hope and trust and confidence in the one true God, the Creator, the Lord and Master of you and me in this church. It should be noted that there are other passages in the book of Psalms that does declare the Lord as their helper. That's to the orphans and to the poor and to the needy. Now we went from my first point of three, that the trust in the Lord is your helper, verses 1 and 2. But our second point is confess to the Lord my helper, which is verse 3 through 6. So let's look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you without slumber. Now herein seems to lay a promise declared in response to verses 1 and 2 in the third person, by a priest or corporately. The phrase, he who keeps you, appears to act as an adjective describing the power and strength of God. The psalmist trusts that he and all the audience is never alone, for their guardian watches over them. Very dear friend of mine, professor at Campbell University Divinity School, Dr. Tony Cartledge, renowned author. He is the professor of Hebrew and Old Testament at Campbell. He said that the typical translations given, it is of the appearance of one long promise. But I'm going to tell you something. I agree with Dr. Cartledge. It's not just a promise. It's also a blessing. It's a beautiful benediction for believers. It's a promise and a blessing. He who keeps Israel in neither slumber or sleep. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah said, challenged the priests of Baal. He says, Elijah mocked them saying, cry out! Surely he is God! Either he's meditating Or he's wandered away, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and you need to shout loudly in order to waken him up. This Canaanite deity played a dominant figure in Jerusalem and the Judea region. The temple priest reassured the pilgrims that Elijah's God would be faithful to following the followers of Yahweh as well. Then you look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. This is the key here that we talked about, the center of this psalm. Your keeper, it describes God as the Lord in your life taking action. In fact, this phrase is used 4 times in this psalm. Dr. Cartledge points out that the word translated shamar is the same key word used to describe shepherds in keeping their sheep. That's why we read from Psalm 23. It suggests the watching over, the guiding, the protecting, the being present with the flock. It suggests that your keeper is a picture of one who keeps watch over and personifies sheep of Israel or others who trust in Yahweh. One who stands ready at the right hand, just like I said, where a favored counselor might be positioned. In other passages of the Psalms, it declares the Lord is the keeper of Israel for God's people to look anywhere else. For this church to look anywhere else for protection is in vain. It is in vain. It is the same Lord who provided refreshing shade to Jonah that will refresh the weary traveler and their soul in searching of the protector and provider, Yahweh. Let's look real quickly. We have a few more minutes. Verses 6 says this, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The terrain in and around Jerusalem was one of sand and heat. A blessing for the Lord's protection will keep the pilgrim from fainting from the suffering of life and the moonstruck spells of the waywardness." Maybe I'll do a sermon on moonstruck and what that means. Now the third one is, the third point is this. Blessings from the Lord as your keeper. Verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." The priest knows that the people of Israel are sinners and can be easily tempted to take their eyes off of the Lord and keep their sins, seek their sins that seem to destruct and cause the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah to fall. This is more of a blessing than a promise, since the covenantal agreement requires the individual to seek righteousness and to practice justice on a daily basis, not just on Sunday. And finally, verse 8, "The Lord will keep you going in and you're coming out from this time on and forever. All the alluring temptations of the foreign nations in and around, living in and around Jerusalem, can lead a sojourner off the road of righteousness, living, and destruction." That's one of the big concerns I have. I can't absorb so much on television and news these days because there is so much biasness and prejudice in there that wants to lead us off the road of righteousness. Just be aware. You can watch it. But I will tell you, take it, check them out daily in what they're saying is what is true in God's Word. Hold it up to God's Word and say, is what that person is saying true? Something I tell my kids, I'll probably tell this congregation, you'll probably end up writing it on my tombstone, which I don't mind. I'm just trying to figure out where it is that the Lord will have me be buried. And that's this. Pray before you think. Think before you do. And when in doubt, don't. If you could please remember that this week. Pray before you think. Think before you do. And when in doubt, don't. You'll be on the right path. The Lord will keep your going in and your going out. And the luring this blessing is not only for today's travelers, but throughout a lifetime. As long as the hearer continues to trust and place all their confidence in the Creator, you will be blessed. Do you know, I'm going to tell you this, it's not my sermon, but I'm going to say it here real quick. Do you know how come my wife and I, Sherry and Ronnie and Paula and Nicholas and Jessica and Matt and Nozomi, Katrina, John, JR and Kaylee and all of our children, and do you know why our family is blessed? Because of the faithfulness of this congregation. We are blessed because of your trust in the Lord. And I thank you for your trustworthiness to lead us as a sojourning family here to this church. Thank you all very, very much on that. Acknowledging the Lord as Creator and trusting in Him as your good shepherd places the individual in a humble state of sinful confession, which in turn leads to repentance and then total dependency on God. Confession to the one who is the only true source of hope leads to the assurance of a lifetime of blessings, even though you're in the darkest of valley at the time. This world has no answer for that. God does. You read it this morning. You could be in the deepest, darkest valley, but there's hope and there's blessings on you today. Therefore, the faithful pilgrim can declare out of Psalm 23, I fear no evil. Debbie, I'm going to scream. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, my family at First Baptist Church of Piedmont. And they will comfort us and all the days of our life. And we together shall dwell in the house of the Lord our whole life long. From the dawning of Israel's history to present day today, September 16th? What am I at? 16th. September 13th, 2020. Don't get that wrong on my tombstone, by the way. Ron died 3 days later. From the dawning of Israel's history to the present day today, individual and communal suffering and complaints have made the journey to the throne of Yahweh difficult. Psalms were written to be sung in times such as these, yet the majority of the Psalters are hymns of praise and thanksgiving, acknowledging the Lord's enthronement, royalty, and the source of all wisdom. It leads you, it leads me to declare that the Lord is my keeper, the Lord is my good shepherd. This spirit of Psalm 120 resounds in many ways throughout the Christian church today. For example, did you know that in the third year cycle of the Revised Common Lectionary, the second Sunday in Lent, year A, the primary reading is the book of Psalm 121. In the Common Prayer, a literary for ordinary radicals, and the second day of May 27th, and both the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed refer to Psalm 121:2, declaring the Lord as the what? The maker of heaven and earth. The word keeper is like a shepherd who is always standing watch. In John 10, Jesus referred to him as the good shepherd who watches over our hearts and minds and gives us the peace of God throughout our life. If you look down lower, it also talks about the God of peace. When God's the peace of God will be with you, and God's peace will be with you. But we also have the God of peace with us. The church today can read Psalm 23 and Psalm 121 as promises of hope because of what Jesus did on the cross. Eternal life is certain to those who believe in Him. That's His promise. The Lord is calling all who have received Him to come. You that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If you have never given your heart to Christ, don't wait another moment. Don't put off being blessed. Confess to Him as Lord and Savior. Come forward, receive Him as your Lord and Savior today. Or maybe you realize that you have not trusted Him fully with every detail of your life. You can come forward, confess to Him that is sin, and thank Him for being your keeper, your good shepherd, your trusted counselor. And begin again to receive the fullness of His blessings in your daily life. You come, He is waiting for you to respond to Him today. Let's go ahead and have our invitation, please.